Don't know that you recognize the person there. That's Dr. Leonard Sweet, one of the great preachers of Methodism in this age and time. I first saw that clip in 2011 when he was doing a preacher's conference that I had the privilege to attend. And he introduced the conference with that clip. And it reminded me of a book that I read in seminary by George Swayze called Preaching the Good News. And in that book, Swayze wrote, "Every real sermon has just one subject: the life God offers us through Jesus Christ." But somehow it seems as if we've kind of lost that in the church today, as Dr. Sweet points out. We have proclamations and resolutions and principles all over the board, but Jesus so often gets left out. But that wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very clear that he had one focus. He had one theme: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he shares with us in our scripture today. That he had one theme in his preaching and his teaching: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and the words will be on your screen. Beginning with verse 1. "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation would not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." He said, "I came to know Jesus and Him crucified." Paul understood what business he was in. He wasn't in the entertainment business, although sometimes the church seems to get in that way today. He said, "I don't need to use lofty words. I just need to communicate in the way that you can understand that Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He did, He went to the cross for us." That's His proclamation. That's His message. And not only was that central to His sermons, because I've reread every sermon and recorded of Paul's in Scripture, and every one of them does what Swayze said, it proclaims the life God offers through Jesus Christ. But it's also His writing. Jesus wasn't only the central theme of His proclamation, it was the central theme of His writing. So over the next few weeks during this season of Lent, we're going to focus on Jesus. Good thing for the church to do, don't you think? To lift up the name of Jesus. To look at who Jesus is, as Paul said, and what Jesus has done. And Paul writes about that in several places. And so we're going to spend our time mainly looking at the writings of Paul on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But not only is Jesus the central theme of Paul's preaching and writing, Jesus is the central theme of all Scripture. Did you hear that? All Scripture. You know, sometimes we tend to think of Jesus being the subject of the New Testament. But He's the subject of all Scripture. All Scripture points to Him. If you heard in this clip, as He got in that discussion about a millennium of Bible study, He took us to John 5. And in John 5, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to Me." The Scriptures point to Me. And what were the scriptures that Jesus was referring to? Moses, the law, and the prophets. When they refer to Moses or the law, they're referring to the five books we know today as the first five books of the Bible. When they refer to the prophets, they're referring to the books that make up mainly our major prophets, or we might call them history books, and the minor prophets, the books that are not included in that, who come into Scripture later on, are Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and some of those. And what's Jesus saying? All of that points to me. Now, think about that. The written Word points to the living Word. Think about that for a moment. The written Word, the Scriptures, point to the living Word, Christ. John starts his gospel by reminding us that Jesus is the living Word, who was there with God and the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that first chapter, he says, "And the Word," that is the Word, the Logos, Jesus the Son, "became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." John lets it be known, I'm writing to you about the Word, who's the eternal Word, who became flesh in Jesus, so that you might get to know Him. And it's interesting, as one of the first followers of Jesus, Philip, came to know Jesus, he went to invite his friend Nathanael to meet Jesus, and listen to what he says. "We have found Him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Who did he write about? Jesus. Who's he referring to? Moses in the law, the book of law, the five books of the law in our Old Testament, and the prophets. They were writing about Jesus, introducing us to Jesus. There have been many efforts to kind of capture that. But really, you go back to the book of Genesis, and from the very beginning, God was pointing us to Jesus. When God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, He spoke a word to Adam and Eve, and then He spoke a word to the serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your heel, and you will... He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." The first promise, the first pointing to Jesus. And many different ones have made a stab at trying to help us understand how every book of the Bible, in fact, there's a song about that that points out how Jesus is mentioned in every book of the Bible. Here's just a partial list that one author did. In Genesis, He is the seed of woman. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is our high priest. In Numbers, He is water from the rock. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, He is the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, He is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. And no, I'm not going to go through all 66 books of the Bible. That gets you started. If you want to see the complete list, it's on our church app. If you pull up the app, go to today's message outline, and at the bottom of the outline, you can find it. We didn't have enough room to print it in the bulletin outline, but you can get it on the church app outline. It's just a good excuse to download the app if you haven't got the app yet. But it concludes with this. In Revelation, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, joined two discouraged disciples who left Jerusalem going to Emmaus. Most of you know that story. They were apparently so overcome with grief that they didn't even recognize Jesus when He started walking with them. What we often miss as we know about the grief and that he was made known in the breaking of bread, is what he taught from and about. Because it says that Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." Who declared? The prophets. This has all been spoken of. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then Luke concludes that by saying, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all Scripture." From where? All Scripture. Jesus is the central theme of all Scripture. But not only is he the central theme of all Scripture, he's the central message of the church. He's the central message of the church. If you read the sermons in the book of Acts, not just Paul's, but Peter's is also included. They all point to Jesus. They're all about Jesus. The preaching and the teaching of the church was about Jesus. In the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, every day in the temple and in people's homes, they continued teaching the people and telling the good news that Jesus is the Christ. It was all about Jesus. Charles Spurgeon was one of the great preachers of a couple of centuries ago. I was blessed to be given by a retired pastor a collection of his sermons. Powerful preacher and teacher. But somebody once said to him, "Seems like most of your sermons are very similar." And he said, "Well, there's a simple reason. I pick my text from wherever I find it, and then I make a beeline for the cross." He was a preacher of one message. And that message was Jesus and him crucified. The message that Paul proclaimed in our text. The sad thing today is that's not necessarily the case everywhere. Professor Brockhoff was Dr. Brockhoff was professor of homiletics preaching when I was at Candler. He was a Lutheran preacher. His wife was a United Methodist evangelist. That was an interesting combination. Both preachers of the gospel, both dynamic preachers. And Dr. Brockhoff said that there was this Jew that he knew that came to faith in the Messiah, Jesus. And he started looking for a church where he could grow in this new relationship with Christ. And after a couple of months of visiting church after church after church, he said to one of his friends, "I've been to churches, but I don't hear anything that I wouldn't hear in a Jewish synagogue. The preachers, like the rabbis, are preaching good, ethical, feel good, live the right way kind of sermons. But I could have heard that in the synagogue. Isn't there supposed to be a difference?" Dr. Brockhoff said there's supposed to be one big difference. And that is the church's role is to lift up Jesus. That's our main focus, is to lift up Jesus, to proclaim Him. So just in case you haven't caught it, our theme for Lent is Jesus. I mean, that ought to be the theme all the time, shouldn't it? But we're going to spend our time really focusing on who Jesus is and what He did. Listen again to verse 2 of our text. "You might as well know now that you might as well know now that it was my secret determination to concentrate entirely on Jesus Christ Himself and the fact of His death upon the cross." Paul says, that's my purpose. If you didn't get it, here it is. I'm lifting up Jesus Christ Himself. That is who Jesus is. And then I'm going to share what He did. He went to the cross for our salvation. And so we're going to be doing that. But today I want to use that outline to finish up our message today. Because first of all, he lifts up who Jesus is. And here's the basic proclamation of the New Testament. Jesus is the divine Son, Savior and Lord. He's not another man who was adopted. He didn't just appear to be God, as some of the early heresies said. He is the divine, the Word become flesh, Son, Savior, and Lord. I had the privilege of serving in a crusade or two out of the Billy Graham Association. And one of the things that Billy Graham would teach is that new believers need to start studying the book of John, the Gospel of John. Because if you've committed your life to Jesus, you need to make sure you know who Jesus is. And the book of John is where Jesus introduces himself in the clearest way. He does that through what the church has come to call the I Am sayings of Jesus. I preached on that a couple of Lents ago. You all remember that, don't you? I see a lot of laughing about that. Maybe we need to pull that one out again. But just a quick refresher. In John 6, He is the bread of life. In John 8, He is the great I Am. Who's I Am? God is I Am. He's making the connection. He's the I Am and the light of the world. In John 10, He's the good shepherd that knows His sheep and they can know Him. And He gave His life for the sheep. In John 11, He is the resurrection and the life. In John 14, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And in John 15, He is the true vine, and we are His branches. And when we abide in Him, we bear fruit. And when we fail to abide, we wither away and are cast away. That's who He is. He is the divine Son, Savior, and Lord. And so the Nicene Council came up with this statement about Jesus. We believe in the one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. Gerald Fury said that He is the all-sufficient one for all humankind. And then he had an interesting way of showing how He is for everyone. Here's what he puts ahead. For the artist, He is altogether lovely, from the Song of Solomon. From the architect, He is the chief cornerstone, from 1 Peter 2. For the astronomer, He is the Son of Righteousness, from Malachi. For the baker, He is the bread of life, from John 6. For the banker, He is the unsearchable riches, from Ephesians 3. For the builder, He is the sure foundation, from 1 Corinthians 3. For the carpenter, He is the door, John 10. For the editor, He is the good news, Luke 2. For the electrician, He is the light of the world, John 8. For the farmer, He is the Lord of the harvest, Luke 10. For the florist, He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, from the Song of Solomon. For the jeweler, He is the living precious stone, from 1 Peter 2. For the lawyer, He is the counselor and advocate, from Isaiah 9 and 1 John 2. And for the laborer, He is the giver of rest, from Matthew 11. You can find that one on the app as well, of each one of these that I've done, so if you want to give them. In Isaiah 9, we read these words. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon His shoulder, and His name, and He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No wonder Jesus is the name above every name. Jesus. The Gaithers captured it well in their song, There's Just Something About That Name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Paul lifted up the name of Jesus. And then he told us what he did. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Look at it again. To concentrate entirely on Jesus Christ Himself and the fact of His death upon the cross. There's a reason for that death, and that's your sin and my sin. You see, sin separated us from God. Isaiah says that our sins cut us off from God. God will have nothing to do with sin, but God still loves us. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. That while God is holy and righteous and will have nothing to do with sin, He still loves us, created in His image. So He came in Jesus to pay the price for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. He came in Jesus to take your sin and pay the debt so that we might be reconciled. Peter put it this way, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." That's the reason He came. The righteous Son of God died for us, the unrighteous, to bring us back into relationship with God. It really is that simple, you know. God loves you and God loves me and He wants a relationship. And so He came in Jesus to reestablish that relationship. So that John in his fifth chapter of 1 John, "Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." You know, it really boils down to that truth. Whoever has the Son has life. If we have opened our lives to Christ, we have life. Life that's abundant and life that is eternal. But if we haven't opened our life to the Son, we don't have life. We're living in death, even though we may not realize it. So it comes down to this. Where are you with Jesus? Do you know Him? Are you in relationship with Him? If you need to make that step, there's a prayer at the bottom of your message notes today. But if you know Him, are you living for Him? Can others see Him in you? Are you like Peter saying, "Come meet the one whom all Scripture points to"? Are you sharing Him? Because you see, if we know Him, we ought to share Him. As Elton Trueblood said, "The more that we try to keep Him, the less we discover we have of Him. But the more we share Him, the more we experience Him." Are you sharing Him today? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word, the living Word made flesh. And Your Word that's come in Scripture that points us to Christ our Savior. And Lord, it's my prayer that if there's someone today that needs to open their lives more fully to Christ, that this might be that moment. And that You'll encourage them to share that with someone who can pray with them and will pray with them. And Lord, I pray for us who know You, that we won't try to contain You, but that we will share You with the world, become bold witnesses, and lifting up the name of Jesus, who's worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.